Our Old Testament lesson comes from Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, hear now the word of our God. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth day of the month, certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Is it to inquire of me that you come? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them, son of man? Will you judge them? Let them know the abominations of their fathers, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, On the day when I chose Israel, I swore to the offspring of the house of Jacob, making myself known to them in the land of Egypt. I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them that I would bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands. And I said to them, Cast away the detestable things your eyes feast on, every one of you, and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and were not willing to listen to me. None of them cast away the detestable things their eyes feasted on, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt. So I led them out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and made known to them my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes, but rejected my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And my Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to make a full end of them. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land that I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most glorious of all lands, because they rejected my rules and did not walk in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eye spared them, and I did not destroy them or make a full end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, Do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor keep their rules, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules, and keep my Sabbaths holy, that there may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. But the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to obey my rules, by which if a person does them, he shall live. They profaned my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them and spend my anger against them in the wilderness. But I withheld my hand and acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations in whose sight I had brought them out. Moreover, I swore to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the nations and disperse them through the countries, because they had not obeyed my rules, but had rejected my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were set on their father's idols. Moreover, I gave them statutes that were not good, and rules by which they could not have life. And I defiled them through their very gifts in their offering up all their firstborn that I might devastate them. I did it that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, In this also your fathers blasphemed me by dealing treacherously with me. For when I had brought them into the land that I swore to give them, then wherever they saw any high hill or any leafy tree, there they offered their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There they sent up their pleasing aromas, and there they poured out their drink offerings. I said to them, What is the high place to which you go? So its name is called Bama to this day. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, Will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers, and go whoring after their detestable things? When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. What is in your mind shall never happen. The thought, let us be like the nations, like the tribes of the countries, and worship wood and stone. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I will be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge out the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go, serve every one of you his idols, now and hereafter, if you will not listen to me. But my holy name you shall no more profane with your gifts and your idols. For on my holy mountain, the mountain height of Israel, declares the Lord God, there all the house of Israel, all of them shall serve me in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will require your contributions and the choicest of your gifts with all your sacred offerings. As a pleasing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered. And I will manifest my holiness among you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I bring you into the land of Israel, the country that I swore to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all your deeds with which you have defiled yourselves. And you shall loathe yourselves for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, set your face toward the southland, preach against the south, and prophesy against the forest land and the Negev. Say to the forest of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in you, and it shall devour every green tree in you and every dry tree. The blazing flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from south to north shall be scorched by it. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not a maker of parables? This is the word of our God. Our New Testament lesson comes from Romans chapter 10. We'll start at the end of chapter 9, verse 30. Hear now the word of our God. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does God reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. This is the word of our God. In Romans 10, Paul quotes from Leviticus 18, verse 5, the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now, if we went to Leviticus 18 and looked at the context there, we might be rather puzzled, because in Leviticus 18, it's not at all obvious that this is really what Paul's talking about. So that's why instead we read Ezekiel 20. Because Leviticus 18:5 had become sort of a standalone verse. It really wasn't read in context so much in the prophetic tradition. And in Ezekiel 20 refers back to that verse, but gives it a new context in a sense. And Ezekiel 20, in that respect, helps us understand the prophetic tradition that Paul is interacting with. Because in Ezekiel 20, certain elders of Israel come to the prophets to inquire of the Lord. Now that sounds like a good thing, right? The elders of Israel are coming to inquire of the Lord, to hear the word of the Lord. But God says in verse 3 of Ezekiel 20 that he will not let them inquire of him. And God reminds them that when he brought them out of Egypt, he made a covenant with them. And you may have noticed, sort of, you might say, that three times over, God tells the same story, as it were. He reminds them of when they were in Egypt and how they wouldn't listen to him when they were in Egypt. And so he did redeem them, but for the sake of his own name, not because of anything in them. And then he brought them out into the wilderness, and he gave them his law. He gave them his rules, by which if a man does them, he shall live by them. Notice there the quotation from Leviticus 18 that Ezekiel uses. And how they refused to listen to God's rules in the wilderness. And so God threatened to destroy them, but for the sake of his name, for his own sake, he had mercy on them, not because of anything in them, but he spared them and let them live. And so he had mercy on their children, but the children themselves refused to obey. And again, by which if a person does them, he shall live. And so God said that he would send them back out of the land, back into the wilderness. And he handed over his people to their enemies. And so now, as Ezekiel speaking, now they have been handed over to their enemies, and now the elders of Israel are coming to inquire of the Lord through the prophet. And Ezekiel says, no, the Lord will not let you inquire of him. Rather, he will bring you out into the wilderness of the peoples. And he says, I will purge out the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And God promises that the day will come when he will save them, but not for their sakes, because they will learn to loathe themselves for all the evils they have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt deeds. So when Paul says in Romans 10 that Moses writes about the righteousness of the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them, he is quoting Leviticus 18 in the context of the prophetic tradition, in the context of what Ezekiel had said about the fact that Israel has failed to do what God says. Yes, Moses had said, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the problem has been that Israel has not done these things. And so death and judgment have come upon Israel. If Israel had pursued the law by faith, as we've heard in Romans 9, as Paul lays out the history of God's dealings with his people, a history of God's purposes with Israel. If Israel had pursued the law by faith, then they would have reached the law that led to righteousness, because they would have reached Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. But they didn't. Now, why should you care? After all, I think all of you are Gentiles. Why should a bunch of Gentiles care about this whole story? Why would Paul spend so much time talking about it? Maybe partly because in his day he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. But Paul seems to think that the Gentiles need to understand this story very, very much. And that's where Paul's going. We haven't gotten there yet, but in chapter 11, Paul is going to say, the reason why you should care is because if this is how God treated his people in the Old Testament, then you should expect God to treat you the same way. If you rebel against him, if you refuse to believe his promises, if you refuse to walk in his ways, then God will do the same thing to you that he's done to Israel. After all, we have been grafted into the branch, as it were. And Paul says, God can just as easily break off. In fact, it's easier to break off the grafted branch than the natural branch. So don't think that this story has nothing to say to you. This is the way that God deals with his people. If they rebel against him, if they refuse to believe his promises, if they refuse to walk in his ways, then he cuts them off. Paul's point for you, as much as for Israel, is that you need to believe in Jesus. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And that's something you need to believe as much today as you did 20 years ago. And you will need to believe it as much 20 years from now as you do today. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is, Paul says, the way of salvation. And so Paul starts by contrasting two sorts of righteousness, the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. He says in verse 5 of chapter 10 that Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Now Paul is not saying that the law required perfect obedience. The law did not require sinless perfection. Certainly the law required you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, but it also provided for sacrifices, offerings, sin offerings when you sinned against God. So plainly, the law did not require sinless perfection. Rather, the law required you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and when you do not love the Lord with all your heart, when you've sinned against him, bring the proper sacrifices to cover those sins. But the righteousness based on the law is focused, as Paul, the way Paul puts it, according to Leviticus 18, it's focused on doing or not doing. The one who does the commandments shall live by them. And Paul is contrasting this with the righteousness of faith. Because the righteousness of the law is a righteousness that is focused on you might say, a checklist mentality. Have you done what you're supposed to do? But the righteousness of faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now, you know what's really interesting about this is that Paul quotes the righteousness of the law from Moses, Leviticus 18. Where do you suppose he goes to explain what the righteousness of faith is? He goes to Moses. He quotes Moses both for the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. Because, of course, the righteousness of the law is not what Moses taught as here's how you're supposed to live. Because Moses himself, Paul says, taught the righteousness based on faith. The righteousness of faith. And he quotes here from Deuteronomy chapter 30 in verses 12 and 13. Okay, so that's the easy part in a sense. Because they say, okay, yeah, sure, we can understand how Moses would teach both the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith. That yes, Moses did after all teach us the need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, and he taught us to believe what God says. But what is Paul doing here? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. That's a rather perplexing statement, isn't it? Well, look back at Deuteronomy 30. in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, Moses is laying out the blessings and curses of the covenant. He has just warned. In fact, it's interesting to think of this in the light of Ezekiel 20, because Ezekiel 20 is talking about Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Because in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, that's precisely where God had warned Israel, if you rebel against me, or actually he says, you are going to rebel against me, and I am going to send you into exile. Deuteronomy 29 and 30 predicts Ezekiel 20. And says, you are going to rebel, I am going to send you into exile, and then I will have mercy on you for the sake of my name. Ezekiel 20 is borrowing Deuteronomy's language. Ezekiel 20 is actually the place where you might say Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 30 come together. And that's how now Paul is taking this, and he is showing that God had said this all along. God would send his people into exile, and then he would have compassion and bring them back from the exile. And then Moses, in Deuteronomy 30, addressed Israel in these words. He says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. And here, that sounds very much like what Paul says, but this doesn't. Neither is it beyond the sea. Now Paul says, who will descend into the abyss? But here, Moses had said, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. So in Deuteronomy 30, the righteousness of faith is saying that the commandment is near you. The commandment is quite doable. The commandment is right there in front of you. You don't need anybody to ascend into heaven to bring the commandment down. You don't need anyone to go over the sea into some distant land to find the commandment and bring it to you. No, the word is very near. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Now, actually, that sounds an awful lot like Leviticus 18:5, doesn't it? The man who does these things shall live by them. It sounds like Moses is saying that you can do it. You can obey God's law. It's in your power. But Paul says that there is all the difference in the world between Leviticus 18 and Deuteronomy 30. And the difference has to do with your focus. The righteousness of the law and the righteousness of faith both have the same content. God's Word, His law, His Torah, what God says that you are supposed to do, what you are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of you. The content is the same. The difference, as we saw last time, is found in whether you pursue that law by works or by faith. If Christ is the end of the law, in other words, if the whole purpose of the law was to lead to Christ, then that means that you do not look to yourself for righteousness, but to Him. Watch what Paul does with Deuteronomy 30. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Now, Moses had said that you cannot ascend into heaven to bring the word down. Paul understands that since Christ is the end of the law, there is a Christological reference here. When Moses says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring the word down, the commandment. And Paul says, no. Who among you could have said, I will ascend into heaven and bring Christ down. I can make the incarnation happen. Any volunteers? Can you make the incarnation happen? Anybody? Can you make the word become flesh? Paul says, do not say in your heart. He's saying, this is what Moses was saying. Moses was saying, do not say in your heart, who can ascend into heaven and bring the word down, make the word come in the flesh? And likewise, do not say in your heart, who will descend into the abyss? Now, Moses had spoken of who going across the sea. Now, Paul takes a little bit of liberty with this and sees Moses' question of crossing the sea in terms of Christ's descent into the abyss. And when you think throughout the scriptures about the relationship between the sea and the abyss, that's a pretty easy connection to make. The seas throughout the Old Testament are very frequently used in terms of the dead going down into the sea. And so that's where it's an easy enough connection. And Paul says that the righteousness of faith says, do not say in your heart, who will bring up Christ from the dead? So the righteousness of faith says that you cannot raise up Jesus from the dead. And again, the righteousness of faith is the whole focus that Paul has here is to say it's all about Christ. Because after all, what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That's what Moses had said. Moses had said the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. But Paul says, what do we mean by the word? Well, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. The word of faith that we proclaim regarding the word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for all who believe. And so therefore, Christ is the word, the commandment that has come in the flesh from the Father. And so Paul explains that Deuteronomy 30 is all about Christ being the end of the law for righteousness. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice that Paul includes, he takes both heart and mouth from Deuteronomy 30. First, you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now, we've taken this and we tend to use it in a purely sort of spiritual sense. But you have to remember that when Paul says this, he's speaking to people who live in what city? Rome. Who lives in Rome? Caesar. What does Caesar say? You have to say, Caesar is Lord. That is the basic Roman confession. Caesar is Lord. You can worship anybody else you want as long as you worship Caesar. And Paul writes to the Romans and says, if you confess with your mouth, notice, it's not just if you believe this in your mind, but if you confess this with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, that's a dangerous thing to do in the city of Rome. To say Jesus is Lord is to say Caesar is not, at least not in the way that Jesus is. Yes, Paul will go on to say, render honor to whom honor is due, submit to your rulers. But you may not say that anybody else has your ultimate allegiance. Your final allegiance must be Jesus, and this must be open, it must be public. You have no other Lord but Jesus. And second, you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It's not that this is any less importance. These two things go together. Confessing Jesus is Lord and believing in the resurrection of Jesus are intimately bound together because it's precisely because of his resurrection from the dead that he has ascended to the right hand of the Father and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But Jesus is Lord. That means that no other allegiance can rival that. As we were looking in Sunday school this morning, we looked at Augustine's book on Christian doctrine, where he emphasizes the fact that we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart. And that means that nothing else can be loved for its own sake. Nothing else. You cannot love your spouse for his sake or her sake. You cannot love your children for their own sake. Why? Because if you love something else, somebody else, for their own sake, that means that's part of your heart that is not loving God. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, then you must love others for his sake, not for their own sake. And Paul here says, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, means that you have no other allegiance but Jesus Christ. He is your allegiance. He is your Lord. And so therefore, because he is your Lord, then you also submit to the rulers of the country. You also live faithfully in the church, in your community. You love your neighbor. But that's all because Jesus is Lord. And Paul goes on in verse 10 to say that it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. If you do not confess that Jesus is Lord, Paul says, then you cannot be saved. Now, why is this so important to Paul? Isn't the heart what really matters? Well, Paul will not accept such a dichotomy between the heart and the mouth. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you must say so. To believe in your heart without confessing with your mouth would be like thinking to yourself, yes, I love my wife, but never saying it. If you never say it, what's the good of thinking it? If the thoughts and beliefs of our hearts do not result in the appropriate words and deeds, that calls into question whether the heart really believes it. Faith and confession must go hand in hand. And Paul quotes two passages of Scripture to demonstrate this. He starts with Isaiah 28. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel 2. So Isaiah 28 says that everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. And then Joel 2 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There you have it. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. There must be both that inward faith and that outward confession, because salvation requires both, because we are whole people. We're not just disembodied spirits that all that matters is what you think. No, your heart must then act upon the belief. And Paul says this is true for both Jews and Gentiles, because the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Now that is a remarkable thing, that God would bestow His riches upon us. We've already seen in chapter 8 that we have been adopted into God's family, that God calls us His children, makes us fellow heirs with Christ. God has called us into His family. He has bestowed on us the riches of His fellowship. And so therefore, we are to call upon His name. But this provokes Paul to ask a series of questions. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Nobody's going to be calling on the name of Jesus unless they have believed in the name of Jesus. So yeah, faith comes first. Faith then produces that confession. But how are they supposed to believe in one that they've never heard of? So they have to hear before they can believe, before they can call upon. But then how are they going to hear? How are they going to hear if no one preaches? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. If the righteousness of faith proclaims the gospel of Christ, then if people are going to call upon the name of the Lord, someone will need to go preach to them. Sometimes people wonder about those who have never heard of the name of Jesus. And while Paul is not answering this question directly, his answer would seem to be, if you want to know the answer, go preach to them. If they've never heard of Jesus, they cannot call upon Him. If they cannot call upon Him, they cannot be saved. This is why we must send preachers to the ends of the earth, both the Jews and the Gentiles, so that all the nations may hear. Because faith comes by hearing. So whom shall we send? It seems clear to me that Paul uses this string of questions to provoke the church in Rome to think. The gospel will only go as far as preachers are sent. As I listened to the reports from around the world in our ecumenicity committee meeting last week, I heard of how 20% of the Reformed churches of New Zealand are vacant. It's a small denomination. They don't have their own seminary. They're looking for pastors. I heard of how pastors in Africa oftentimes have to care for 5 or 10 congregations because they simply don't have enough trained ministers to preach the gospel. And in the Reformed Church of Japan, there are now those arguing for women pastors, and they're using pragmatic grounds saying, we just don't have enough men in the church. So we need to have the women ordained because we don't have enough men. How will they hear without someone preaching? We sometimes distinguish between the internal call that a man hears from God and the external call that comes from the church. Both are essential because sometimes the church can get over-eager and call somebody whom God has not called. But other times the church can be too passive and can neglect to call someone whom God has called. Has God called you to preach Christ? There's a great need for ministers of the gospel to preach Christ and Him crucified. But while Paul is here talking about the preaching of the word by the ministers of the gospel, it's also true that Paul does bring up what the rest of the church does too, because it says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Somebody has to do the sending. And for that matter, somebody has to believe the message and obey it. How are they to preach unless they are sent? It's important for us as a church to be sending preachers of the gospel throughout the nations. It's important for us to be looking for how can we be more encouraging to our missionaries who are overseas, and be looking for missionaries who need our encouragement. And doing what we can, especially as Rex and Becca return to China, making sure that we are encouraging them and being in contact with them. If you've never heard of Skype, ask me later. Skype is a way of talking to people around the world for free. So if you've never heard of it, and if you want to talk to missionaries overseas, Skype is the way to go. But just encouraging, sending our missionaries to preach the gospel around the world. But of course, Paul says the problem is that they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? The gospel has been sent, the gospel has been preached, but not all Israel has obeyed. Paul's last two quotations from Isaiah come from chapters 52 and 53. Of course, Isaiah 52 and 53 is one of the most famous passages in Isaiah, where it's talking about the suffering servant, the servant who would suffer for his people and would take their guilt and their sin upon himself. So when Paul here quotes from Isaiah 53, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? His hearers will be thinking of the suffering servant. They will be thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has come in the flesh. And Paul concludes by saying that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In our day, we are obsessed with the visual, but Paul says that faith comes through hearing. The foolishness of preaching is the means that God has ordained to bring salvation to the nations. And so the question for you is, will you obey the gospel? Will you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and stop trusting in your own righteousness? Do you confess that Jesus is Lord? Is He your King? Does He rule? Confessing Jesus as Lord is not as simple as it sounds. Because when you confess Jesus as Lord, you say, He is the one who rules me. He is the one who gets to tell me what to do. I live my life as His servant. He is my King. He is my Lord. I am His. Here am I. Send me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, have mercy upon us and grant us your grace. For we are weak and frail. And too often, we do not obey your voice. We do not believe your word. We turn from your promises. We believe lies. Have mercy on us, O God. And grant that we might hear your voice, that we might hear the word of our Lord Jesus Christ and believe. And grant, O Lord, that as we confess Jesus as Lord, that we will be faithful to live out that confession. That we will submit ourselves, humble ourselves, and seek first the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us, O God, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.